Once again, it's good to be able to come together with the brethren here at Eastside, and we appreciate the opportunity to come together and study God's Word. I'm thankful to the eldership and the congregation here for the opportunity to study with you each evening this week, and we've had visitors, and we appreciate them, and it's good to be getting to know you better. I appreciate the brethren who are participating and feeding me this week, and we've had some who have given some money to Mike to take me out, and I appreciate that as well, and being in your home and being in the restaurants, and it's good to get to know you better this week that way. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 2, we're going to be reading the first few verses of Revelation chapter 2 regarding the church there at Ephesus. And as you're turning to Revelation chapter 2, I want us to consider the topic this evening of rekindling our marriage. And when we think about marriage, we think about, of course, a husband and wife. But we're also going to be talking about our marriage to Christ, that we as the church are the bride of Christ, and Christ is the bridegroom. And so we're not just going to be talking about husbands and wives this evening, but also Christ and His church. And when you look at the institution of marriage back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God made the man and then brought the woman to the man, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That institution of marriage, if you think about it, was the same institution or relationship that God said that He would have with His people. God said that He would be married to Israel. The Scripture says that Christ is married to the church. And so the institution of marriage all the way back in the Garden of Eden would be that same relationship between God and His people. If we're not careful, we can fall out of love, not just with our spouse, but also with the Lord. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, these things saith He that holdeth the seven stars in His right hand, He that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy toil and thy patience, and thou canst not bear with evil men, and didst try them that call themselves apostles, and they are not, and didst find them false. And thou hast patience, and did bear for my name's sake, and thou hast not grown weary. But I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee, and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. John is writing to a church. John is writing to a church that fell out of love with Christ. They left their love to Christ. And as the bride of Christ, they were no longer loving the bridegroom. They were no longer loving Christ. And so we talk about, sometimes you'll hear where a husband just fell out of love, or a wife just doesn't love him anymore, or he doesn't love her anymore. We can find that same case with regard to the Lord's church. They've left their first love. They were not loving Christ as they did when they first obeyed the gospel. So this evening, I want us to consider the idea of rekindling our marriage. And you might be thinking, well, this is a lesson just for the married folks this evening. But it's also for us this evening who are members of the Lord's church. If we're Christians here this evening, we are married to Christ, and maybe our love to Christ, our marriage to Christ, needs to be rekindled. Because just as you see the divorce rate being very high in this country, where people are leaving their spouses, you also see that there's a high rate of Christians who are leaving the church. There's a high rate of Christians who are becoming unfaithful to Jesus Christ. So just as there can be a divorce in a marriage, there can also be Christians who leave their love for Christ. And so we're going to talk about rekindling both this evening, not just the marriage relationship between a man and a woman, but between the bride of Christ, the church, and Christ Himself. When you turn in the Old Testament, you find that God was described as Israel's husband. In Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5, I am your husband, Jehovah is my name. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 2, God's relationship to Israel was described as an espousal or as a marriage. The same thing in Jeremiah 3:14 and Hosea 2:19 and 20. God is married to Israel. Israel is married to God in a spiritual sense. When we come to the New Testament, we find that the Lord's church is the bride of Christ. Paul said that Christians are joined to Christ in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. They have been discharged from the law and now they can be joined to another. That's the same word used back in verses 2 and 3 for a wife that is joined to her husband and then joined to Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Paul says that I have espoused you to one as a pure virgin to Christ. Espoused, married as it were to Christ. We know in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 9, when God's people are together with Christ in heaven, they are described as a bride coming to the bridegroom. And so, just as Old Testament Israel was married to God in a spiritual sense, the church is married or espoused to Christ in a spiritual sense. And when one becomes unfaithful, it's described as spiritual adultery. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. When God's people left God and they went after false idols, it was described as harlotry or adultery. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 1, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, will he return unto her again? Will not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot. God is talking about Israel. You have played the harlot. You have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again unto me. And so Israel is described as a harlot, as unfaithful. Look at Jeremiah 3 verse 8. And I saw when there was the very cause that backsliding Israel had committed adultery. How did they do that? By going off with idols. And so when they left the one true God, it was described as adultery. Why? Because they had a marriage relationship together. I believe when Jesus said, you brood of vipers, you evil and adulterous generation. Matthew 12:39, he was talking about the Jews of his day that had left God. You evil and adulterous generation. And the same is true with the Lord's church. James says in James chapter 4 and verse 4 that when we make friendships with the world, we are adulteresses. We are adulteresses. And so we have committed spiritual adultery when we leave Christ and we go out and do the things of the world. And so what I'm trying to get us to see, brethren, is that we have a marriage relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want us to consider that very thing this evening. We're going to consider how that we can keep the flames of love burning, not just in a husband and wife relationship, but between Christ and the church. Because just as we see divorce in the United States, it's reached some 50%, we also see Christians leaving Jesus Christ. They've left their first love. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12 concerning the impending destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Roman army. He said that many would have their love would grow cold. You see, persecution would cause Christians not to be faithful to Christ. And of course, we just read Revelation 2, 4 and 5. You've left your first love. So when we think this evening about rekindling our marriage, somebody might be thinking, well, I'm single this evening, and so this lesson is not for me. Well, if I'm a Christian, this lesson is for me, and if I'm married, this lesson is for me. But we're going to talk about husbands and wives, and we're also going to talk about the bride of Christ and in Jesus. And if there is a rekindling of our relationship in either one of those two areas, we need to consider that before it's too late. We might have a great relationship in a physical marriage, but we might be losing our love to Christ. We might be having a good relationship with Christ, but we're losing in our marriage with our husband or our wife. Is the love growing cold? Is the flame of love going out? We need to rekindle that before it is too late. Now, before we look at marriage between husbands and wives, I want us to consider this statement in Revelation chapter 2. Have you ever thought about the church at Ephesus? The book of Revelation is written toward the end of the first century. And at the end of the first century, we have this statement in verse 4. It's a church, you did leave your first love. Here's a church that has left its love for Christ. Have you ever asked yourself how that happened? Have you ever thought about the progression of that or the chronology of that? It didn't just happen overnight. There was a progress that happened. Have you ever thought about that? I want us to consider for just a moment this idea. When did the church at Ephesus get started? If you turn back to Acts chapter 18 and 19, Paul went to the city of Ephesus and preached there, and the gospel was preached, and people became Christians, and the church at Ephesus got started. In Acts chapter 18, the year would be approximately A.D. 52, when Paul was on his final preaching trip from Antioch, A.D. 52. I would describe this as a new love. They obeyed the gospel. The church just gets started. But come with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Paul writes a book to the church at Ephesus about 8 years later. And when you read the book of Ephesians, there's nothing negative in that book. There's no false doctrine that is mentioned. Things are going great. In fact, they are walking in love as Christ loved them, Ephesians 5 and verse 2. So get it now. The church gets started in A.D. 52. About 8 years later, they get a letter called Ephesians. Things are great. It appears that the brethren in the church are doing fine. Now come with me to 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul writes the books of 1 and 2 Timothy while Timothy is preaching in the city of Ephesus. And if you read the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, things are a little bit different. There are men like Hymenaeus and Philetus that are teaching error. There's some problems that have already started to creep in. 1 Timothy 1:3, I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus. So Timothy is at Ephesus when he's getting this book. And Paul talks about some individuals there that aren't teaching truth. They're causing some problems. So now we have a little bit different situation. About 12 years or so after they get started, they're in sort of a settled relationship. They probably have elders and deacons. 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications of elders, they've probably grown enough to where now they have elders. But you know what's happened? They've become settled. They're probably stagnant at this point. It's not Acts 18 and 19 when things are fresh. It's not that. It's not the book of Ephesians when things are going great. Now we're about 12 years after the church got started, and now we're in sort of a settled, sort of hold your own mode. And even some error has begun to creep in. And then look at the church at Ephesus at the very end of the New Testament. The book of Revelation was probably written around AD 95. And so roughly 40 years after the church got started, we've left our first love. Do you see how that happens? It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen quickly. It's just a slow progression. And so things were exciting in Acts 18 and 19. They're on fire. We love the Lord. We're faithful. We're committed. But 40 years later, we've progressed to the point where we don't love Jesus anymore. So I want us to consider that this evening. What happens in that 40-year space of time? Well, let me ask you this. What happens in that space of time from the day we get married until the day I want to get a divorce? What happens? We grow apart. We grow out of love. We stop working. We stop being committed. And those are the kinds of things that we're going to talk about tonight. We just let the devil creep in and have his way and slowly drive a wedge between me and my wife or me and my husband, just like we let the devil get in and slowly drive a wedge between me and Jesus Christ. Oh, it doesn't happen overnight. But in time, we wake up one morning and, well, we're just out of love. Our lesson this evening is to keep us from getting to that point. To keep us from getting to that point. That's what the devil wants. But we're not going to let him have that kind of thing. If you look at this chart, isn't it similar to what happens when we marry our husband and our wife? Things are new and things that are exciting and we're on fire and you couldn't keep us apart and that kind of thing. And then we get into a settled mode, right? About midlife, get into a settled mode. And then later, well, then here comes the breakup and the divorce and we're out of love. It follows the same progression. And so we want to talk this evening how that we can rekindle that along the way and keep that going along the way so that we don't end up one day, well, we've left our first love. There are brethren here this evening that are continuing to be committed, not only in their physical marriages, but in their marriage to Christ. And you know what? I don't think that that's an accident. I think that there are brethren here, and you talk with them, well, we've been married over 50 years. And I've been a Christian for over 50 years. How does that happen? You know how that happens? Listen, that's coming from a generation that is committed, hardworking, courageous, that type of thing. What's happening today is we're in a selfish me mode. And if I just don't like something, well, then I just get out of it. There are brethren here who are from a generation of when you say, I do, you make a commitment. You have a sense of duty. You have a sense of obligation. You have a sense of commitment, and nothing's going to break that. We're beyond that now in our society. Now it's just flippant and easily broken. It doesn't matter. You just say something and break it. We can learn from brethren who are sitting here this evening who are committed for the long haul, not only to their spouse, but also to Jesus Christ. So this evening, I want to talk about these kinds of things. Now, let's look at this statement in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. How does this happen? How has it happened that we fall out of love? Well, we want to use the illustration of a husband and wife. Stop and think about it. Do you remember that time when you were dating? That courtship period? And that period of time that you wanted to get engaged, and that period of time that you wanted to get married, it started with that romance. And let me tell you something, you worked hard at it. You cleaned yourself up, and you combed your hair, and you said the right things, and you smelled really good, you see, and you bought the person presents, and you were on your best behavior, weren't you? Right? So there's this period where we're doing great, and we really love each other, and we want to make this work. And then you get married, and reality sets in. Well, they've got this habit that I didn't know about. And they've got that habit that I didn't know about. And they didn't mention that when we were dating. You see that type of thing? And then after a while, you just get in a rut. And you're getting up each morning, and it's just this chore, and this burden, and this bother, you see. And you're just drudging along. And then after a while, there's just outright resentment. You hate her for the things that she's doing, and she hates you for the things that you're doing, and you're fussing and you're fighting, and that's all it is. You know about it, the brethren know about it, everybody knows about it, the children know about it, and things are just going downhill, and the devil's just having a heyday. He loves it. And then we just say, well, I'm going to renounce the whole thing. Let's get separated, let's get a divorce. And it's a progression, isn't it, brethren? It's a progression. Do you know the same thing happens in the Lord's church? There's that period of time when it's like the romance period. When you hear the gospel and you obey the gospel and you start coming, you wouldn't miss a service. You get your Bible class lesson and you're excited. And you know, who can I talk to and who can I bring to the gospel meeting? And that goes on for a little while and you're excited. But then reality sets in. You realize that brother so-and-so, he has this problem, and sister so-and-so, she has that problem, and not everybody attends as they should. And you know, there's the occasional gossiper in the church, and the backbiter, and the divider, and the people that tear down the elders, and the deacons, and the preacher. And I didn't know that existed in the Lord's church. And reality sets in, and you're like, well, the Lord's church isn't perfect like I thought. And then after a while, you get in a rut. Oh, you keep coming. We keep coming. But we're just filling a pew. We're not excited anymore. We're not singing like we should. We're not praying like we should. We're not reading our Bible like we should. We're just sort of coming in just warming a bench. And then after a while, there might be just outright resentment. So we start saying bad things about other church members, and we're causing division, and we're fussing, and we're fighting. And then it gets to the point where we just want to renounce the whole thing, and we quit. You see, it follows the same pattern, doesn't it? And we need to understand that that's how it happens. And we need to ask ourselves, how can we keep that from happening in my marriage and in my marriage to Christ? And so we just leave. We just leave our first love. But there's hope. Look at verse 5. Remember whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. You have to get back to being the person that you were leading up to your marriage and the day you got married and the honeymoon and that period right up. You got to get back to that. And as a Christian, we have to get back to that. And so it may involve some remembering and doing the first works. Look at that, the first works. What things did you do right at the beginning of your marriage? Are you doing them now? No, I don't do that stuff anymore. Well, see, that's the problem. And, well, remember those things that we did as soon as we came up out of the waters of baptism. Are you doing those things again? Well, I don't do that anymore. Well, see, that's our problem. And so we have to get back. And if there's going to be any revitalization, we're going to have to do some repenting not finger pointing and always blaming. We're going to have to make some changes ourselves if we truly want to serve God and love God and do God's word and go to heaven. We're going to have to make some changes. But I wanted to show on this chart that it's a progression. It's not just an overnight thing. It's a progression, and we wake up one day, oh, well, I don't love them anymore. And we wake up one day, I don't love Christ anymore. So what can we do to keep that from happening? That's going to be the subject of our lesson this evening. I'm going to suggest some things that we need to do from God's Word. Number one, with regard to the husband and the wife, we need to work hard. Do you remember that day that you decided you were going to marry that person? You worked hard. What I want to do with the remainder of our time now is to look at some physical marriages and apply the principles to us and Christ, the bride of Christ, the church, and Christ Himself. Number one, are you hard working? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 29. Do you remember when Jacob wanted to marry Rachel? Do you remember what he did? He worked hard for Laban because he was in love with her. What happens in marriage is about midlife, we stop working. We stop working at it. When you first got married, you worked at it. Whether it was your habit that you needed to work on or their habit, you worked at it. And we know that we did. Well, we've been married 20, 30, 40 years now. I don't have to work at it. I can just say anything I want, you know, about her. No, you still have to work at it. Look at Genesis chapter 29 and verse 19. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Now, underscore this in your Bible. They seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. He worked 7 years for her. And when Laban tricked him, he had to work another 7 years. He worked because he loved her, and it just seemed like a short period of time. We got to keep working hard at our marriage. And you know what? The same is true with Christ. Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, patience of hope and a labor of love. We have to work at it. Are you and I working in the Lord's church? Do we work in and out of the building? Do we work throughout the week? Or is it just, or are we a bench warmer? If we're working, if we're active, if we go to the elders and say, what can I do? How can I stay busy? Then my marriage to Christ is going to be fine. But if I stop working at it, it's going to fall apart. Just like if I stop working at my marriage to my wife or my husband, it's just going to fall apart. It takes work, brethren. And our marriage to Christ takes work. When you look at the ones who are weak and unfaithful, and I've seen this recently, when you look at brethren who are leaving their love to Christ, look at it. They weren't attending as they should. They weren't volunteering for the service. They weren't doing things in and out of the building. They were just warming a pew, and it's just a matter of time until we fall out of love with Christ. And the same in our marriage. We just stop working at it. We say whatever we want. Oh, we've been married 25, 30 years, and I just say whatever I want. I do whatever I want. Well, that's the problem. You weren't doing that when you were dating, and you know it. We weren't doing that, were we? We were on our best behavior. Boy, we were working hard to get it right. But what happens is we stop that later. And so I'm suggesting this evening that we get that hard work back, and we'll keep that love there. Number two. There needs to be a sense of commitment regardless of what happens. Do you know that when we marry our spouse, things happen down the road that we don't know will happen. But we're committed, and it doesn't matter what happens down the road, we're going to stay married. And that's the older generation that is here this evening and across this land. That's why they're still married, because they were from a generation that whatever happens down the road, it's not going to change our commitment. Do you remember when Elkanah's wife, Hannah, do you remember when she found out that she was barren and could not have a child? Listen to this. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 5. But unto Hannah he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but Jehovah had shut up her womb. He loved Hannah even though she could not have children. And sometimes people will get married, And then later they find out that they can't have children. Well, they stay committed to each other. Or they find out later that one of them has cancer. Or they find out later that they have to, all of a sudden they have to take care of an invalid. Listen, I went to college with godly Christians. And when they got married, young couple, just like when Sherry and I got married, got out of college together, married together, faithful Christians. Listen, about 10 years after that, my good friend got MS. They didn't know that when they got married. And you know what? Daphne, this godly wife of my close friend, they live in Wichita, she's carrying him. She's bathing him. She's putting him in a wheelchair. She's taking him out, putting him in bed, taking him out. She didn't know she was getting into that when she got married, but she's committed. Yeah, she's committed. And that's the way we need to be. So here's a man, the text says, he loved her even though the Lord had shut up her womb. Commitment, regardless of what comes down the road later. And that's how we're going to stay. That's how we're going to stay with our love to Christ. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. There are disciples, followers, and then there are true disciples, those who are committed. And when you abide in my word, that means to stay in it regardless of what happens. I become a Christian, and regardless of what comes my way, I'm going to be faithful. It could be persecution. It could be problems in the church. It could be all kinds of things. But I'm just going to abide in the word of Christ, regardless of what comes. And Jesus says, those are the people that are truly my disciples. Commitment. Yeah, there's all kinds of things that come our way. Yes. Health issues, job issues, economic problems, disease, other kinds of things that are thrown at us. But we just carry on in a committed way. And we don't drop out. We don't give up. We don't raise the white flag. Woo, oh, we quit. That's the generation of today. Just quit. Some Hollywood marriages can't even stay one day. And what we're being told in our culture is just, woo, just quit. That's what the devil wants. And that's what he wants with us with regard to Christ. Oh, just quit. Jesus said, if you want to be truly my disciples, then you abide in my word regardless of what happens. Let's look at another quality. Passion and longing. I hear this all the time. Well, we just fell out of love and we don't love each other anymore. And the wife starts looking at other men at work. The husband starts looking at other women at work. And online affairs and cheating and meeting with someone. What happened? There's no passion and longing at home anymore. So one or both are seeking it elsewhere. Now, I understand that we've got young people here in the audience, and I'm not going to say anything crass or crude. I'm not going to say anything embarrassing, anything other than what the Word of God teaches. But we need to be open about this point. In the book of Proverbs, there are at least 3 or 4 chapters that talk about the adulterous woman and the man going off after the adulterous woman. Proverbs 2, Proverbs 5, Proverbs 7, and Proverbs 9. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. What's the solution to that? We're not looking for it elsewhere if it's being taken care of at home. And that's what Proverbs chapter 5 says. Look at Proverbs 5:15. This is an expression for the sexual relationship between the husband and wife. Drink waters out of your own cistern, running waters out of your own well. Should thy springs be dispersed abroad and streams of water in the streets? You don't give your sexual ability to somebody else. You keep it for your husband or your wife. Let them be for thyself alone and not for strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth. As a loving hind and a pleasant doe, let her breast satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. For why shouldest thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? We're not going to go looking for it elsewhere if it's being taken care of in the marriage relationship. In Song of Solomon, I wish I had time to look at the whole book. We tend to stay away from the book. I don't know why. But after the marriage relationship is in place, there is sexual intimacy there. And they turn each other over and they give themselves to each other fully. and we need to understand that. In chapter 3, verse 1, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. There was a longing to be with each other. We don't have time to read the whole book, but there's a longing to be with each other. Now turn with me to chapter 8. There's passion, there's longing. God made us physical, to be physically intimate with our husband and wife. And when that is strong, then it cannot, nothing can get in the way. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 6. This is after the marriage. Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as Sheol. The flashes thereof, that's love, the flashes thereof are the flashes of fire, a very flame of Jehovah. Underscore that in your Bible. Love between a husband and wife is described as God's flame. That's why I'm using the word passion. There needs to be a flame there. And when it's burning, then there's not the looking elsewhere for that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I hear this from time to time, where the man is interested in somebody else because things aren't right in that area at home. The wife is looking for it somewhere else because things are not right. They won't communicate. They won't talk. They won't long for each other. They're still longing, but for somebody else, and that's when the problem comes. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, because of fornication, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife her due. This is straight out of Scripture. This is reference to the sexual union between a husband and wife. Her due, that's what God wants between the two. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband, hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another. But when that's going on, then we begin to look for it elsewhere. And we have these problems that we hear about. We need to be open and honest and realistic about that. That must be between the husband and wife. And when it's strong, the flame of God, then we won't have those problems of fornication and adultery. Now, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, there needs to be a loving longing to be with Christ. The psalmist said in Psalm 26 and verse 8, I love the habitation of thy house. I was glad when they said unto me, go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 122:1. I love to be there. I love to pray. I love to sing. I love to read God's Word. I'm excited about that. And I burn. I burn. You say, well, how can you use that language? Do you remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and he's talking to those two? What did they say? Did not our heart burn within us as he spake to us along the way? They were on fire. Now, the devil's not going to pull anybody apart from Christ with that. But when we're lukewarm and just filling a pew and just barely here, then in time we drift apart. But if the passion is there, if the longing is there, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. What kind of an attitude do we need to have toward Christ? Look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me. You know what I find interesting? Who was it that left their first love? Who was it? Ephesus, right? Look at the very last verse of the book of Ephesians. It makes me wonder if the brethren at Ephesus forgot the very last verse. What was the very last verse? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24. Grace be with all of them that love our Lord Jesus with a love incorruptible. But all of a sudden, about 30 years later, what happened? They didn't love Jesus anymore. That very last verse is important, isn't it? Makes you wonder if Paul realized that that would be their main issue in the future. We have to have a love incorruptible. We're not going to let anything destroy it, corrode it, deter it, and we're going to have that passion and that longing. Let's look at some more husbands and wives. Is there joy there, or is it just bickering and fighting between mom and dad? And then we pass that on to the kids. They're bickering and fighting. We are to live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. There needs to be joy there. We do things together that we're happy about. We engage in things where we go out and we're happy to be doing things together. We enjoy being with each other. And that's what keeps us strong. We find things that we both like to do. Well, do you know that that's true with the bride of Christ and Jesus? Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 that we are to rejoice always in the Lord. Are we happy? Are we happy to be here tonight? I love to sing. I really do. I love to study God's Word. I love to be with good brethren. I'm happy. I'm happy to be here tonight. It's exciting. Every service. That's a joy. It's a joy to come and worship God. But when that joy is gone, and we're not finding things that we love to do together. I think of the psalmist in Psalm 119 multiple times in that chapter. I love thy law. Oh, how I love thy law. It is the meditation all the night long. Do we love Jesus Christ? Do we enjoy being with Him? Do we enjoy being with His people? Do we enjoy being a part of the bride of Christ? You know, with some brethren, it's almost as if they get up each day looking, you know, to come through the door back there, looking for a fight, looking for a problem, looking for some way to be bitter and angry, and look, it's almost like they thrive on that. There's to be a smile on our face as we serve Jesus Christ, and there's to be a smile on our face when we're with our spouse. Live joyfully. That's not a suggestion. It's not an opinion. It's a command. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. Love has joy that goes with it. When Ephesus fell out of love, they also fell out of joy. And they stopped working hard. And they stopped their commitment. And they stopped their passion and their longing. We're not given the details, but probably what happened was they just kept house. They kept meeting wherever they were meeting. And remember what Revelation 2:2-3 said, that they kept trying people who tried to be apostles and they were faking themselves. And they found them to be false apostles. Boy, they got that one right. But they just lost their love for Christ. Just going through the motions. They didn't shut the doors of the church building. No. They kept coming. But the love was gone. And you can have a husband and wife. They're still under the same roof. But the love is gone. And we've got to get it back. Do you remember when you sacrificed right there at the beginning? Boy, you would do anything for them, right? You would change anything. You would do anything. You'd walk to the ends of the earth for them, right? Then after you've been married a while, I don't need to do that anymore. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. The husband is to sacrifice as Christ did the church. Sacrifice. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Nevertheless, do you, speaking to the men, do you individually love each one his own wife even as himself? And let the wife see that she fear her husband. The word there is respect. The husband is told to give up and sacrifice. Look at verse 28. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. We sacrifice and give up for them. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as, he's going to explain the manner, even as Christ loved the church. Well, what was that? Gave himself up. So when the man is giving himself up for the woman, what can I do to sacrifice for you? And when the woman is respecting her head, there will be a bond there that cannot be broken. But when he stops sacrificing, and it's me and my way, and when she stops respecting him, then there's going to be that breaking up. And the same is true with Jesus Christ. Do you know what's happening in the church this evening? Why did we have that lesson last night on women preachers? Why do we have lessons from time to time on instrumental music and other unauthorized arrangements in the Lord's church? You know what's going on? We're not respecting our head. We don't respect Jesus Christ anymore. Jesus Christ tells us things, and we don't respect that anymore in the Church of Christ. We just do whatever we want. We're not respecting our head. Ephesians, look at Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The head of the church is whom? Jesus Christ. We have a head, and we are to submit to Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being Himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be to their husbands. We don't want to be subject to our head anymore. That's why we don't listen to him. And we'll just bring in instruments. And we'll have women preachers. And we'll like the Richland Hills Church of Christ is now doing in Richland Hills, Texas, over near Dallas. We'll serve the Lord's Supper on Saturday. We're not respecting our head. And things are falling apart. Oh, there's still Church of Christ on the sign. But we're not doing the will of Christ. And so, husbands and wives, if we want to stay together, the husband has to sacrifice for his wife. The wife has to respect him. And the same is true with the Lord's church. Jesus sacrifices for us, but we have to respect our head. And we have to follow his word. And when that is going on, there will be a loving, joyous relationship. There doesn't need to be bitterness. This happens all the time. Some little something she's doing, some little something that he's doing. We won't forgive. We won't move on. We just keep on and on and on, running it into the ground. We're ruining ourselves. We're ruining our children. We're ruining everybody else. We need to repent, change, mend it. And the devil is just having his way in so many marriages. Look at Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Well, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. We hear that all the time. No. Forgive, move on, no bitterness, and we stay together. And the same with Christ and the church. I left out the reference there. Turn with me to James chapter 3. I wonder sometimes about brethren. It's almost as if they come to the building looking for a problem. That is wisdom that comes from below. It's not wisdom that comes down from above. Brethren that are always bitter. Brethren that are always complaining. Paul said in Philippians 2:14, do nothing by murmuring or complaining. And yet we do that all the time. Mike and his family and the elders and Bible class teacher. You see the song leader today? Just bitterness and murmuring and complaining. And then we wonder why we fall away from Christ in time. Or why our children don't want to come. Or our grandchildren. They hear that kind of thing. James chapter 3, verse 14. If you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, that's among brethren, there is confusion in every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. That means you can come to me and I won't bite your head off. Full of mercy, good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make for peace. That's the kind of attitudes we're going to have one toward another in the local congregation at Eastside. Not what was mentioned in verses 14 and 15. Let's see. A close friendship. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. In Ephesians 5, Paul used the word love between a husband and wife, and it was the word agape, which means to sacrifice. Husbands, love your wives. That means agape, that means to sacrifice and serve. But this is a little bit different word. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 with regard to the wife loving her husband. The older women are to train the younger women, Titus 2:4, to love their husbands, to love their children. The word love there is phileo. It means a close friendship. You're a close friend to them. And when you read the book of Proverbs, close friends are united. They get along. The proverb says that there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You are to be a friend to your husband. You're there to defend them, to be united with them. When one falls, another can pick him up. That close friendship. And with that in a marriage, there will be a united marriage. And with that in the church, we won't be leaving Christ. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do the things that I command you." We sing in our psalm books that Jesus is our friend. I have a friend in Jesus. Really? Is he a close friend to us? Do we pray through him? He's our intercessor, Hebrews 7:25. Do we come to the throne of grace and call upon him? Do we read his word? Do we spend more time talking to our friend Jesus or to earthly friends on Facebook and texting? You know that we can get a text every day. That's it right there. There's your text. God's text. How much time do we spend with our friend Jesus? You know, brethren that are strong and faithful, they spend a lot of time with Jesus. And marriages that are close until death do us part, it's because they're close friends. And they enjoy being with each other. And there's no bitterness there. You know, I've been married long enough, 27 years. I've been married long enough to have made mistakes myself. We make mistakes, but we say, "I'm sorry." We repent. We change. We move on. There's no bitterness there. We make mistakes. But we're going to move past that, and we're going to keep the devil out, and we're going to make the changes, and we're going to come back and be close again. Well, the lesson is yours. Do you need to rekindle your marriage? Well, I'm not married to anyone. Well, are we a Christian? We're married to Christ. And do we see ourselves maybe going down that road where the romance is gone and the reality has set in and now we're in a rut? Oh yeah, we're still coming, but we're just barely hanging on there. Let it not be said of us down the road that, well, Sister so-and-so, she just dropped out altogether. Brother so-and-so, he quit. We're going to have to work at it, brother. We're going to have to rekindle our marriage. Let it not be said of Eastside. I don't know when this congregation got started years ago, but let it never be said of Eastside down the road, well, they just left their first love. Or Memorial Boulevard in Springfield, where I'm working. We have to work at it to keep that from happening. And there are faithful congregations that continue on and on and on. But it takes that work. It takes that commitment. And there are marriages here that have been marriages for many, many years. But it's the hard work and the commitment and the passion and the sacrifice and the respect and the close friendship and the joy and all the things that we talked about. My parents were married over 60 years. What does it take to get to that point? What does it take to get to that point? It takes work. And my mother passed away 2 years ago. Married to my father over 60 years. But she had been a Christian longer than that. And she was faithful until the day she died. No giving up. No quitting. No, just chunking the whole thing. Because her marriage to my dad was strong. Eight children. 2 girls and 6 boys. A lot of things going on. My father's a preacher. A lot of problems in the church. Different things going on. But they weathered those storms. They fought those battles. They stayed committed all the way to the end. So, that's what God wants. And I know you can have that. I can have that if we follow His word. I appreciate those who are here this evening that are continuing strong in your marriage, not only to your spouse. I see the butler sitting there and other godly brethren. And I'm encouraged by the Christians here that are committed to your marriage to Christ. And it's encouraging to me. Keep on keeping on. And set a good example for your children and for your grandchildren. If there's something that we need to clear up in our physical marriages, we need to do that before it's everlasting too late. If there's something that we need to clear up in our relationship to Christ, we need to do that before it's everlasting too late. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. If you've not been faithful to Jesus as you should, you have an opportunity to come and clear that up before this good congregation. But there may be someone here this evening that gets to start, that relationship with Christ, and you can be baptized into Christ. You know, I gave my daughter away in marriage about a year ago. That was hard. And it was over in Gatlinburg. She came down the stairs, and I was fine. And she turned the corner and took my hand, and we went up. But for some reason, right when I got to the place where she was supposed to step up, Joel Plunkett was doing some of the talk there. I just lost it. I just started crying. Started boo-hooing. Because that was the time that I took her arm off and gave that arm to Caleb. And I was crying and broken up, but I said, you take good care of her. I'm trying to give her that arm. Listen, there may be someone here this evening that's not a Christian, young person, someone else. Let me tell you something. When you came back, when you came through that door tonight, you had your arm around the devil. You know what I would love to do? I would love to baptize you into Christ so that I can take your arm off the devil's arm and put it onto Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be great? And you could walk out arm in arm with Jesus, just like my daughter walked out arm in arm with Caleb. It's a new relationship. You came through that door with your arm around the devil. It'd be a great time just to let him go. Put your arm around Jesus Christ and walk out a Christian. If we can help you do that, just come forward. We'll talk, we'll visit, we'll make that happen. Come forward as we stand and sing.
Who will follow Jesus?